tonight to Psalms 104. Good to have each of you back with us this evening. Psalms chapter 104, we're going to finish this tonight. We began it last week. I wanted to do another lesson from this psalm before we move on into Psalms 105. I'll go ahead and give you the title and give you a quick review, and then we'll go ahead and finish this evening. We entitled this psalm, God the Creator and the Sustainer. God the Creator and the Sustainer. Verses 1 through 9 focused on Him as being the Creator. Then verses 10 through 32 focused on Him being the Sustainer. Then verses 33 through 35 focused just on praise. So that's what we looked at last week. Some of the key verses I'll read to you. You'll look at verse 5. It says, "Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever." He's the one that created the earth. There's many, several of the psalms. I just didn't have the time. I didn't want to have three lessons, but the number of psalms that stresses that He's the Creator is unbelievable. He's the one that laid the foundation of the earth. And, of course, we taught on that last week. But He not only made the earth, folks, He sustains it. He's actually the one that feeds everybody. Now, a lot of time we think about the Lord feeding the beast and the animals, which is, look down at verse 21, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God, talking about the lions. And I could take you to Psalms 147, it talks about how the ravens are fed by God. We realize He feeds the beast, but He feeds us too. He not only made the earth, but He's also sustained it. Now you think what an awesome job that is. You think of the number of people He's provided for back for the past 6,000 or 7,000 years. And that's what this psalm, it's what it's pointing out to us. He sustains it all. Verse 13, He waters the hills from His chambers. He's the one that waters the earth. He's the one that sent the waterways. He caused the streams to come forth and all these different things for the animals. He sends the rains to water down the plants so that the grass can grow, so that we can have food and so that the cattle can have food. Everyone's dependent on God. Even the unbelievers are dependent on God. They get the benefit of His rain and of His sunshine that He sends. So He's the Creator and He's the Sustainer. And that's what we focused on last week. And I don't want to re-preach that message. You can get it. You can get the CD and listen to it if you'd like. Now, what I want to focus on tonight, I'm going to look at three things. We're going to look at labor, because I want to mention the subject of labor. I want to talk a little bit about death, because this psalm also talks about death. And then we want to look at praise, a praise part of it. So that's three subjects that I wanted to deal with in this psalm also that I didn't get to last week. Okay? Now, when we're talking about God being the sustainer of all things, you can't convey to people that means that they just sit down and let the Lord drop bread down out of heaven in their lap. God expects people to work. God expects people to work when they're able. When they're able. There's some people that can't work, and then certainly if they can't work, they're not expected to. But there's plenty of people that are healthy and can work. So God does sustain us. He does provide for us, but He expects us to work. Look at verse 23. Man goes forth into his work and to his labor until the evening. See, man goes forth to his labor. So He expects us to work when we can. When we can. Some folks can't because of health reasons. Some folks get out of work and they can't find a job. And of course, you pray the Lord would reveal a job for them to take or have a job for them to do. But He expects us to labor. God provides for the birds, don't He? And then what the book of Matthew chapter 6? But He don't cram the worms down their throat. They have to go pick after them, and they have to find them. Do you see what I mean? It says the young lions do roar after their prey, but don't the young lions hunt? They sure do. God provides it, but He expects us to labor and to work and also to look for work and depend on Him to, of course, find us work. Does everybody understand that? The New Testament says in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, if a man will not work, it's healthy. I'm going to add that. If a man will not work, it says, neither should he eat. Neither should he eat. So the Bible has a strong view of labor and working. Okay? Now, let's move to the second part. Look down at verse 29. I wanted you to see this. Verse 29. Thou hidest thy face, and they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. Does everybody see that? Thou takest away their breath, and they die. Who taketh away the breath? The Master does, right. And thou sendest forth thy spirit, and they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. And that's pretty much what you see. When it talks about, we know that God is the one, is the giver of life. Does everybody in the house know that? God is the one that gives life. He is the giver of life. Isn't that what it says? He sends forth his word, and they are created. That's what it says in verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, and they are created. Who gives life? Who gives life to animals? God does that. You know who gives life to humans? God does that. He's the giver of life. Okay? But you know he don't have a thing to do with our death, though. Is that right? That's definitely wrong. And there's two parts to this coin. He not only is the giver of life, but my friends, he's also the taker of it. And that makes you view it, when you even put it in that, when you put it in that statement, it makes it even sound better. Now, the Scriptures reveal several things about death that I want to share with you. And I want you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's not real hard to find. Just look right on over. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I'm going to give you some things, some truths about death here that I want you to remember. God's the one day, if the Lord doesn't come in my lifetime, then it's going to come to pass that I'm going to die. You know who's going to take my breath? The Master is. That makes me feel better. Because if she's going to get took, Jim die, I want the Master to be the one to take it. I don't know why that makes me feel better about that, but it does. He not only gives Jeff Arthur his life, his physical life and his eternal life, but there'll come a day that he'll say, that spirit that he gave me, he'll take right on to be with him. He's the taker of it. Okay? Now, we think a lot of things here on earth is the taker of it. No, he's the taker of it. He's the taker of it. Now, notice it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2, it says there's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. That's exactly what it says. A time to be born, and there it again is a time to die. Job chapter 14, I'm going to turn there for sake of time. Job 14, 5 says that our days and our months are determined. It uses the term determined. You know who determined our days and months? God did. Now, I'd like to think my days is going to be about 120 years from now. But the fact of the matter is, my days are already determined. And who has established that time, that fixed date, is my God. He's established it. Now, he's the only one that knows what it is, and I'm glad I don't know. One person that walked the planet that knew his time was who? Jesus. Because it would often say, because he would say, my time has not yet come. He knew his date. Well, if I knew my time, I'd worry myself to death. I'd be counting the hours and the days, you know, and be worried to death. And we all would be that way, so we don't know when it is. But you know who does know? He does. He's determined it. Our days are fixed by him. Our time is fixed by him, okay? Now look at Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 8. Now I'm going to tell you something about your time. When that time comes, guess what's going to happen? You're going to go. You're going to go. Verse 8 says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit. You see, your spirit's what gives your body life. The book of James says, as the body without the spirit is what? It's dead. See, when your spirit one day will leave your body, mine will too. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, to keep it. There's no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of what? In the day of death. He don't have the power to retain it. In other words, when that day comes, you're going to go. A lot of times you'll think, especially when someone passes, you'll think, boy, if I would have just did this, that wouldn't happen. If I'd have just, and people just beat themselves to death over that, the fact remains is we have a time, and when that time comes, you go. And you can quit beating yourself over those kind of things, because our times have been allotted by the Lord. If I'd have done this different, it might. God give you your life. He's affixed you a time, and when that time comes, Jimmy, you're just going to take your spirit right to be with Him. That's how it works. Okay? Makes you feel a little bit better. I think it does me. He not only give me my life, but He'll be the one that takes it. He'll be the one that takes it. Okay? So, when the time comes, you indeed go. Ecclesiastes 9, you write these down. This is a sermon in and of itself, but I don't want to preach a sermon on it. I just want to mention a few things to you about it. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 12. We all know this one. Even unbelievers knows this. Verse 12 says, "For man also knows not his." We don't know our times. We all know that. God's affixed it. God has a set time in which He's going to call us. But we don't know when it is. You know, since we don't know what it is, you always have to be what? First of all, you have to be ready. Ready, if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, you've never trusted Jesus, you always have to be ready. Because you never know when your time's going to come. I mean, I remember Dad went and he got his heart checked on where he had his heart trouble a few years back. And the doctor, he went in, the doctor gave him a clean bill of health. And he said, "Well, what's probably going to happen? I'll walk out this door and get run over by a bus on the way out. Well, that might be true if it's time. Well, you might be perfectly, I've known people that have been in perfect health. God. And going that fast. I've known people that's been sick and were sick for years and you didn't think it's going to make it 6 months and lived years and years. Because God has affixed our times. Doctor can come in and I remember, this was up at Cochran's Creek. Brother up at Cochran's Creek Baptist Church. I remember preaching up there one time. There's at a homecoming and there was a fellow there that came up after the service and said, "You know, Jeff, the doctor gave me 16 years, he gave me 6 months to live." And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And he said, "That was 15 years ago." The Lord's allotted your time, is what I'm trying to give you. He's the one that's allotted your time. And when that day comes, He will be the one that says, "That's it, let's come on home." So, He's in charge of all that. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to know that? Well, that means you always got to be ready. But you know what else that means? You don't want to waste your time. That's my greatest fear. You want to know what I'm afraid of more? I don't want to waste my time. Book of Ephesians 5 says we're to redeem our time. Redeem it. That means redeem means what? Buy up every opportunity. Well, you know, one of these days I'm going to be really faithful in serving the Lord. Why does it have to be one of these days? You're not guaranteed one of these days. You want to serve Him like you should now. Each day is a fresh day to serve the Master. Each day. So you want to buy up the opportunity, see? That's what it means, Brother Corbin says, redeem your time. Don't waste it. Because a lot of people is wasting their life. "'Tis only one life that will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is what will last. 100 years from now, what will matter is what? How many deer you killed? Nope. What kind of car you drove? Nope. What was done for Christ? It's all that matters. Okay? So you want to redeem your time. Buy up those opportunities. Now, Ecclesiastes 12. I told you this was a sermon years ago, but I wanted to put this in here because I wanted you to think about these things. So you need to redeem your time. Now, when our time comes, here's what's going to happen. Verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." Now, notice what this says. "And the Spirit shall return to" who? Spirit will return unto God who gave it. When did He give it? He gave it when you was born. Well, actually, I'm sorry. That was wrong. He gave it in the womb. Should have jumped all over that. Give it in the womb. See? And then when your time comes, He'll take it right to be with Him. See? Spirit returns to the Lord which gave it. And I believe the lost spirits goes to him too. And then they're put into hell. So I believe the spirits goes to the Lord. Okay? Now I believe that because of that text. I don't got time to elaborate on that, but you can study it yourself. All right? So let's turn back to Psalms 104. I seen that text, and I wanted to single that out and give it to you, and wanted you to think about some of those things. One of the things that Balaam, the false prophet, said, he said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." The most important thing about your death is you want it to be the death of a righteous man or a righteous person. Because God's people's death is altogether different than a lost person's death. There's hope in our death. We'll give you three descriptions of death in the Old Testament, and I'm going to preach on them. I'm just going to give them to you. Three descriptions of death in the New Testament. Does that sound fair? Here's three ways death is described in the Old Testament. Number one, Psalms 116, it's described as precious. Of course, that was the text they used at Brother Jim's service. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Precious. Precious to him. Because it's the homecoming of one of his children. Number two, in the Old Testament, Genesis 49, it's described as a gathering. Jacob lifted his feet up into his bed, yielded up the spirit, and was gathered to his people. He left his people on this side, went to be with his people. You know, I got people up there. Do you? Brother Mike, do you have people up there? When God calls our spirit to be with him, go to be with our people there. Isn't that awesome? See, number three. I should have read this when you was there, but I'll just tell you about it. Y'all better have your pens out and write all these things down. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Now, that's not true of everybody, though, is it? That's just true of someone that knows the Lord. I've done a service one time and entitled it, Will your death day be better than your birthday? Someone saved, your death day is better than your birthday. Well, why would it be better? Look at where you're going. Look at who you're going to be with. Look what all you leave. Yeah, it's better. Better than your birthday. Okay? All right, that's three descriptions in the Old Testament. There's three in the New. Philippians chapter 1, all of these is in Philippians 1, 21 through 23, along there somewhere. The death of the righteous is called a gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's not called a loss, it's called a what? It's a gain. Gain for the person. It's a gain for the person. Number two, it's called a departure. That implies you're going somewhere. And that also implies you're continuing to exist just somewhere else. Somewhere else a lot better. So it's called a gain and it's called a departure. And it's said to be the third description in the New Testament. That's a total of six. It's said to be far better. To depart, now here's the context. To depart to be with Christ is far better. Better is good. Far better is greater. Okay? So those are six descriptions, and that's the description of the death of the righteous. That's not a description of the death of the lost. That's the worst thing that could ever happen. See? So if you're here tonight, you know as well as I do, we have a time and a day, and we don't know when it is. And if you know you're unsaved, then you need to trust the Messiah tonight. It's that pressing. That's here. You need to know you're saved, okay? By trusting Christ. All right, now let's turn. Were you back in Psalms 104? Now let's look down at let's read 32, then let's get on the praise. It says, "He looks on the earth and it trembles." What is it called when the earth trembles? You know the Lord don't have a thing to do with an earthquake, does he? He controls those too. He controls those too. He touched the heels. What is it when it is, he says he touches the heels and they smoke? What's it mean when a heel smokes? What is that called? It's a volcano. Does he have something to do with those two? All of it. He controls it all. This psalm shows you how he controls. He created it all. He sustains it all. And he controls it all. He's that sovereign and in that much control. He's just not sitting there going, oh. He's in control of things. See? Now this world we live in, folks, is exceedingly wicked. A lot of bad things happen on this whole earth, don't they? Wars and rumors of wars, and famines and sickness and disease and death and all these different things. And God's not promised us in this life that we won't experience some of those things, has he? But he's promised to save those that trust the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. He's promised to save those that believe. Remove their sin debt. Give them a home in heaven and a home in a kingdom where there will be none of these things. Listen, folks. This ain't all there is. This ain't all there is. I told you this. I'm going to tell you again. I think it's worth telling. I listened to Ken Ham. He's talking about his brother. His brother's dead. His brother was very ill. Dying. Very educated. His brother was about like Ken Ham. Ken Ham's the one over at the Creation Museum in Cincinnati. Brilliant man. His brother was real sick. And he was dying. You know, I forget the disease's name. And he went in with his mommy. His mommy just, you can imagine, mommy's heart broke. Well, right down the road lived some drunk. Never wanted nothing to do with God or the things of God. Blasphemous. Perfect health. And his mommy came out there and said, I don't understand this. Here my son's a preacher, and he's down there in perfect health. This ain't fair. So what he said. You know, Ken Ham said, he said, Mom, that guy down there will die one day. It might not be today. But that's going to be at his door, the same as it is at my brother's door. He said, Mommy, when my brother, if my brother dies, he'll be in perfect health and be with the Lord. This isn't all there is. If that guy continues the way he is, he'll experience judgment for them. But this isn't all there is. You got to remember that. This isn't all there is. And that was a great answer, I think, don't you? God's people experience things in this world. But we ain't living for this world anyway. Something much better to come. Oh, God's people said. Wonderful, ain't it? All right, now let's look at praise. Let's talk about praising Him. And it says that in verse 33, in light of God being the creator, in light of Him being the sustainer. I mean, He just give us a glimpse of the greatness of the God that we serve. He's in control of everything. It's basically what it shows you. Our God reigns, as we've seen so many times in the Psalms. Now, what's He say? What's He going to do as a result? I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. Jimmy, you don't want to ever lose your song. I hear people say that all the time. I don't ever really know what they're talking about. I guess they get in the flesh and don't want to sing. I guess that's what it means. I guess you can lose your song where you don't want to. But He said, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have any being. While I have my being. While I have anything, I'll sing to Him. I guess He wanted to sing until His dying day. Always reason to sing when you're saved. Always a reason to sing when you're saved. You don't always feel like singing, do you? Sometimes I don't feel like singing at all. But here it says that this is what He said He'd do. He would sing while He had any being. He would sing to the Lord. Now, let me tell you a few things about singing. For singing to be accepted by God, you have to have four things. Four things. Number one, it has to be from your heart. You can sound like an angel, so to speak, but if it's just from your lips and not meant from your heart, it's unacceptable with God. So it has to be from the heart. When we talk about our worship has to be in spirit and in truth, that qualifies, that singing has to qualify under that too. So it has to be from the heart. Number two, it has to be truth. It has to be sincere, and you have to mean it, but it has to be truth. There are some songs that's not biblical. And you can see, I've heard songs that were beautiful. The voices was beautiful. The music sounded beautiful, but the words were wrong. So it's not acceptable. It'd be the same thing as a preacher. That there's preachers that got real pretty voices and just sound so good, but if what they're saying is not true, it's unacceptable. Spirit and in truth. Number three, I think a person has to be saved to sing. You say, well, can an unsaved person sing? No, not be accepted by God. How can you sing a song of redemption if you're not redeemed? As a matter of fact, Proverbs 21 and 27 says, the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. How much more would their song be an abomination? So a person to sing praise, for it to be accepted, I'm not saying they can't verbally sing, anybody can sing, but for it to be accepted, you have to be saved. You have to be saved, you have to know Him. You can't sing songs of redemption. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You have to have your sins washed away to sing such things, for it to be accepted. That's the third thing. And then the fourth thing, you have to be obedient to Him. If you're living in sin, your song's unacceptable. Book of Amos chapter 5. You know what the Lord told the children of Israel? He said, take away the noise of your singing. Take it out of here. Because they were worshiping Baal and all these false gods and then coming in and trying to pay lip service to Him. If you're living in sin, if you're out of fellowship with the Lord, your song's not acceptable. So those are four. For singing, for four rules for singing, those are four good ones to remember. From the heart, has to be in accordance to the truth. You need to be saved. You need to be obedient, or it's not acceptable. Okay? Now, how are we to sing? Well, we're to sing with thanksgiving in our hearts. You sing better when you sing with thanksgiving. Psalms 147:7 says we're to sing with thanksgiving in our hearts. Now, when you don't have thanksgiving in your heart, you don't sing very good. Man, I don't know. You've experienced it. Man, you're in a service, and maybe the preacher preached on the blood and preached on redemption, and you was just so thankful in your heart for being redeemed. And then you sung redeemed at the end of the service, and man, it brought it to life. And boy, you really let her fly. You really sung. Come from here. See, you're singing with thanksgiving in your heart. You're to sing with understanding. You're to sing with understanding. That's the Psalms chapter 47:7. You're to sing with understanding. You ever wonder why I explain words in songs or explain what a song means? You can't sing a song unless you understand what it means. People need to understand what they're singing about. What good's a preacher you can't understand? Not much good. Well, a song needs to be, you need to understand what you're singing about. And that's why people, it needs to be explained to them what to sing. So those are some of the rules with regard to singing. He said, I will sing to Him while I have any being. Good hearty. I told you not long ago, one preacher said one way he judges a church's health is by good hearty congregational singing. Where people enjoy singing to the Lord. And I'm pleased with the congregational singing here. I really am. The people seem to be happy to sing and joyous to sing. And they sing out. So I'm thankful for that. You should want to. It's part of worship. Why wouldn't you want to sing to someone that's done so much for us? You know, it should bring a sing out of us. So he said, in light of the God's greatness, he said he would sing to Him as long as he lived and long as he had any being. Number two, he said, my meditation of Him will be sweet. What does it mean to meditate? Does it mean to fold your legs and hold your fingers like this and roll your eyes back in your head? No, that's not what meditation is. Meditation is to think about God, to meditate on Him. You know where most of your sermons comes from? Yeah, hopefully they come from the master, don't get me wrong. They come from meditation. Thinking about the scriptures. Not just reading the scriptures, but thinking about them. And looking at them. Asking questions about them. Rolling them over and over in your mind. Asking the Holy Spirit to show you things, you know. And thinking about the Lord's, God's Word. Man, I used to load trucks and I'd think about that all, because I had to. I didn't have enough time to study like I should. So I'd have to meditate while I was working. And my job really didn't require a lot of thought. Other than throwing drums on there, but I could think. See, and you meditate. One of the characteristics as a lost man, according to Psalms 10, is that God's not in his thoughts. God's not in his thoughts. And I wonder about people that's saved, that's God's not in their thoughts. They're very worldly. Their thoughts is just about worldly things. See? Well, God's to be in our thoughts. He said not only would he sing about the Lord, but his meditation about the Lord would be sweet. And it should be sweet when you think about him. Think about him saving you, forgiving you, and giving you a home in heaven, washing away all your sins, you know, justifying you, cleansing you, all those precious benefits we looked at Sunday night. And as you meditate on him, it's sweet. Sweet meditation. And I pray that you have that. There's sometimes I read, and there's sometimes I just like to just sit down and think about what I read. Or sometimes when you're driving home, you can think about what the message was about and meditate. It just means to think about it. Get it in your mind. I used to sometimes carry a verse every day and take that verse out and read it, put back my, and just think about it. Just think about one verse. Be surprised at the lessons and messages that come out of one verse. See, we done James 2 this past Sunday. And it was just thought about the text. We the week before last, 2 Timothy 3 and 15 and 16, we talked about the scriptures. Remember that message? And you think about it. You think. I don't see a lot of things by reading it once and reading it twice. See some things, but not much. You have to think about it. Mike, it's just like looking for buried treasure sometimes. You scoot a little out and just look. And then you let that old feeble mind of ours rest because we're flesh. And then you'll go back and look at it again the next day. And the Holy Spirit, it's amazing, the Psalms, how the Holy Spirit just opens them up sometimes and shows you things. You read them once, then you'll go back the next day and look at it again, Jimmy, and then you'll think about it and pray about it. Then you'll go back and meditate on it again, see? And the meditation's sweet because he shows you things. You see what it means. Then you get to share it with God's people. There ain't nothing finer on this planet than being able to do that. Nothing finer in this world than being able to share that. So your meditation. And you want your meditation to be much about God, because if you're not meditating on God, what are you meditating on? Yeah, Jimmy, the world. And it'll eat your mind alive. The world will eat your mind alive. That or the world will do it. Discouragement. Depression. Worry. It eats you up. Most popular sermon on our website. 1,300 downloads is the battle of the mind. Because everybody has the same trouble. Our biggest fight is our mind. Do you agree? That's a full-time fight right here for me. Now, I'm sure it is for y'all too. Full-time fight. I fight it every day. But when my meditation is, my mind's on the Lord and the things of the Lord, my meditation's sweet. It helps control my mind. So if I'm going to think right, then, you know, if I want my mind right, Bertha, then I'm going to have to not take in stuff that's bad. Boy, that's deep, wasn't it? If I take in more of the Word, spend a lot of time with the Lord, and I meditate on Him and His Word, that keeps my thought light straight. Do y'all agree? When it gets off that, my meditation's not so sweet. It's my meditation of Him that's sweet. Number three. Everybody got it? I'll sing it to Him, and my meditation of Him will be sweet. And notice what else it says. I will. Does that sound like He's making a decision? I will. See, I'm going to do something here. He said, I will sing. Now he said, I will be glad in the Lord. Now, is that a decision? Well, is there sometimes I don't feel like being glad? I will be glad in the Lord. We mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I'll tell you where it's at. Psalms 118, verse 24 said, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." See, that's a decision. It didn't say we'd be gloomy and depressed in it. It said we'd be glad and rejoice in it. Now, you got to grab a hold of that first thing of the day. You got to get a hold of that first thing. I used to, and sometimes I do, sometimes I forget, but I used to quote that verse. This is, I get up in the morning and say, "Thank you, Master. Thank you, Master, for letting old Jeff live another day to serve you." And I'd say, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Then I just started thanking Him for stuff. Thanking Him for what? Thanking Him for saving me, you know, all these things. That's a good way to start your day. If you don't start it that way, the world will get a hold of your mind first. You go in there and lay in front of the television, watch the news, get aggravated right off the bat. See? So we will rejoice and be glad in it. And that's a decision. We can't always, in circumstances, you know, sometimes circumstances and trials and losses and things that we go through in life, sometimes they make us sad. I mean, we're not made out of rock. I mean, they make us sad. There's things that makes me sad. How about you? This is not a fake gladness that I'm talking about. I've seen people do that too. But this is being glad in those times by focusing on the Lord. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's turn to the book of Habakkuk. It's only 20 after. I know it seems like I preached forever this evening, but I quoted a lot and didn't turn you to a lot so that I could get all of this in tonight. But you got the gist of the message so far, haven't you? The book of Habakkuk, it's a hard one to find. Right after Micah, or you got Micah, Nahum, does that help you any? And Habakkuk. Is that in your Bible? It's not in your Bible, is it, Dad? I didn't think so. I love this. The book of Habakkuk, here's a great text of Scripture. Now what's happening is Habakkuk, God gives Habakkuk a message of judgment on Judah. He said, "I'm going to send Babylon down, and they're going to wipe your nation out," basically. That's bad news. I would hate to have that message sent to me, wouldn't you? Habakkuk, "I'm going to destroy it." Well, notice what he says, verse 17. "Although the fig trees shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, and labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat." Does that sound like bad news in verse 17? Just one gloomy thing after the other. "And the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." Look at verse 18. Yet. See, he's making a choice. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." What would he rejoice in? "I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my hind places," to the chief singer, "on my stringed instruments." What did he would be joyful. We can always rejoice in our salvation. Now, that's one thing we can always rejoice in. Now, I'm healthy today. I thank the Lord for my I thank the Lord for my health and things you can't always rejoice in your health. You can't always rejoice in your money either, because both those things can go. But Denver, when you're truly born again, you always have your salvation. You always got it. You always have your salvation, home in heaven, and all those great spiritual blessings. Those are still yours. Job still had them, didn't he? When it looked like he lost everything he had, he still had a redeemer. And we choose to rejoice in that. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 6:10, that he was sorrowful But what else was the rest of that text? He was sorrowful, but he always was rejoicing. I mean, Paul went through a hard time, but he was always, what he had to rejoice in? Yeah, the Lord. As a matter of fact, the book of Philippians, which he wrote from a prison cell. The key word to the book of Philippians is joy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So that's what he said he would do. Same thing the psalmist here said. He would be glad and he would rejoice in the Lord. Let's read this last text and then we'll stop. It's a great psalm when you really dig things out of it. It's a really pretty thing. That's what you need to do. I'll sing, I'll meditate, and I'll be glad. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, he says. Why would he make such a statement? Well, he's looking forward to the coming of the Lord's kingdom. All the way back in the Psalms. There'll come a day when that last soul, let me say it another way. There'll come a day when that last lost sheep of the Master will be saved. I wonder who that is. And when that last sheep is saved, God will take you. God will tell his son, go get your people out. And he'll get his people out. And he'll rain down fire and brimstone, as 2 Peter 3 says. And he'll consume them all as on the earth. And he'll establish a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You say, Jeff, do you believe that? I wouldn't be in this pulpit if I didn't believe that. And in that new earth, new heaven and new earth, there won't be no sin. There won't be no sinners there. As a matter of fact, Revelation says only people that will walk therein are those that are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we'll have a perfect king, and we'll be in a perfect kingdom, and we'll be a perfect people. And folks, that's our future. And that just might be, maybe 20 years off. That might start tomorrow. That's what we have. We're the richest people on this planet, folks. We need to thank the Lord for it every day. Let's all stand. See why I broke